Thank you very much, Mandy. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to the South Suburban Vineyard Church on this snowy Sunday morning. Well, snowy yesterday, but snow on the ground, and you could have stayed home, but you're here with us, and we're grateful for that. Also, welcome to anybody who is visiting with us for the first or second time. Listen, you could go any place in town to go to church, and you come here with us, and we're grateful for that. So welcome to the South Suburban Vineyard Church. Also, welcome to anybody that might be joining us through our website or through our podcast. You're also welcome to come and worship with us here on Sunday morning. We'll be glad to have you, and you'll be glad you came. Before I begin the message this morning, I just want to give you an update on our building campaign. If you're visiting with us today, you may not know that we were blessed to purchase this place back in September of 2018. We started our building campaign in April of 2018 on Easter Sunday. And so far, we have raised $226,226.15, which is, yeah, give it up. And this is a two-year campaign, and so we've raised over half of what's been pledged, and we still have something like 14 months to go. And so I just want to say thank you and to encourage and challenge you to continue to pay on your pledges, continue to support the work that God is doing here. Much of the resources that you sow in as a result of those pledges will go to beautifying this place and updating it. We got some painting scheduled in the next coming week. Or so, but there is a big remodel that's happening down the road when we can secure another loan. But in the meantime, we feel like we're supposed to put lots of sweat equity into this place. And the pledges that you play go directly to beautifying our place here. And so continue to press into that and continue to sow in that. And we'll continue to thank you and give you updates along the way. So many of you know that this is almost the halfway mark of a 30-day fast that we've been in. If you're new to the church, you might not know this, but we engage at the beginning of every year in 30 days of fasting and prayer. Now, what you should know is that around here, you're not forced to do anything that you don't want to do. You're not shamed or guilted into doing anything that you don't want to do. We just put some corporate things before our congregation, encourage us all to lean in together, because we know that God can do wonderful things when just one of us engages a worthwhile pursuit. But when the whole church joins in, there's something really unique and special about that. And so at the beginning of every year, we engage a 30-day fast where we encourage you to identify a thing or things in your life that's just kind of getting out of hand. Maybe it's a good thing that's just grown too large in your life. Maybe it's a healthy, noble thing, a harmless thing, were it not for the fact that it's gotten too large. And so maybe food is the issue, and you have to pull back from food or certain types of food or sugar or caffeine or something like that. Maybe for many of us, social media has become the idol. You know, I just updated my phone, and it tells you now how much screen time you're using. And I don't need an app like that on my phone, right? It's convicting, right? Because social media just grows too large, and on down the list. And so many of you have engaged it. Others of you are like, we're fasting? Like, what happened? Nobody told me about that, even though you're here every week. That doesn't matter. What's important is we've got some time left to go in this fast, and I encourage you, if you started but you fell off or you never started, now is a really good on-rep to engage this. If you're like me, it's not hard to identify what's grown too large in my life. It's not hard to identify what's trying to climb on God's throne, his seat on my heart. It's not hard for me to identify that. And so I urge you to press into that with us as a church. And in the spirit of trying to start this year well, I began a series last week that I'll continue this week, a series that I'm simply calling Choose Well. And at the beginning of a brand new year, I can't think of any better advice that we all should heed than the advice to simply choose well. This is good advice because it's true that the quality of our lives and the lives of the people that we're connected with, as I said last week, is largely dependent on the choices that you and I make. For better or for worse, my life, the quality of my life, is dependent on the choice that I make and the choices that people that are connected to me make. For better or worse, my life, the quality of my life is dependent on the choice that I make, but also the people who are connected to me, for better or for worse, will be significantly impacted by the choices I make. And what we settled on last week was this reality that consistently choosing well is super hard. It's super hard because you need this little thing we call discipline in order to choose well consistently. And discipline is simply this wherewithal to do the hard, helpful things in life, things that we aren't naturally inclined to. Doesn't it seem like the things that are harmful and things that are destructive are easily, we naturally lean toward those things? Because it takes discipline to do the helpful, hard things. And also, in order to consistently choose well, you need to be mature. You need maturity, right? And one of the marks of maturity, as we talked about last week, is that we choose on the basis of purpose rather than preference. In other words, we're not asking, hey, what do I want to do? What do I feel like doing? Instead, we say, what's my purpose? What was I made for? And let the reality of the walking out of my left foot, right foot reality, daily reality, be determined by my purpose and not my preference. This is hard, right? This is difficult. This is challenging. And heaven knows we need help. But God is faithful to give us the help that we need through the faithful example and the faithful truths that we find in Scripture. And so we look to Scripture and the life of Jesus and the life of the church in order to find what we might need to choose in this new year. Last week, we began this series by talking about the need to choose community, specifically Christian community, realizing, of course, that Christian community, the church, is God's favorite tool. He loves to use this body of believers to do the heavy lifting of transformational growth and discipleship, sanctification, the ongoing lifelong process of looking more and more like Jesus. God loves to use the church in order to accomplish that. So last week, we challenged you to be planted in a local body like this. It doesn't have to be this one. If you're not vibing with us, we know a lot of other churches will call some folks or give you some address and say, hey, go check this out, because it's not about being planted here so much as it's being planted in healthy Christian community. Now, we'd love for you to stay here. We're not trying to push you out the door, but we want you to be planted. We want you to be unified. We want you to be generous in community. And lastly, we talked about last week, being accountable, giving people permission to speak into your life so that you might be able to choose well and you might be transformed. Now, today I want to continue this series by talking about something that is often suspiciously absent from the Christian curriculum. It's a choice that we make that many of us don't often make. I'm talking about rest this morning. I'm talking about rest. And before I talk to you, I want to talk about myself to help you understand that we're on the same side of the table when it comes to being sort of having a deficit in this area. Many of you didn't know this, but I have issues. None of you look surprised. I have issues. And if you have issues, you're in good company. But one of the issues I've identified in my life is I have issues with rest. That is to say, I naturally lean toward overwork, and I don't naturally lean toward a healthy rhythm or a healthy balance of working and resting, working and resting. I've got issues with rest. And so years ago, probably halfway through our church plant, I discovered that I had this issue. And so I thought it would be helpful, not just helpful, but necessary to try to pinpoint the origins of my issue, particularly my issue with rest. And as I began to process this and think about this, it really occurred to me that my issues with rest started like a long time ago, growing up in the church as a preacher's kid. Grew up on the south side of Chicago. We didn't have much money, but early in my life, my parents answered the call to plant a church. And so two blocks from our house at the YMCA on 50th in Indiana, my parents started a Tuesday night Bible study, and that was the start of the Hope of Glory Folk Gospel Church in Chicago. And life was kind of hard as a church planter, like just to begin with, because church planting is hard, as we discovered over the last decade. But I watched life be harder for my parents and for our family and for our church Because while the church is full of just wonderful people, like, the church is also just full of, sometimes, maybe not this church, but just a lot of flaky people. A lot of preference-driven people who would just quit and couldn't be counted on. And it really frustrated me, even as a kid, that people didn't seem to mind just laying down on the job. People seemed to be really okay with letting other people down and leaving their work undone so that somebody else would have to do it. And not on top of the whole church thing, I would watch as a young boy, fathers walk out on their families, and I would watch people struggle, the wife and kids struggle to make ends meet. I would watch these guys blow their check before they came home, and their family would have to figure out, the church would have to scrape together to make ends meet. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to be that way. I want to be a person that can be counted on. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to let people down. Now, that's a noble thing. I think God loves that reality. But for me, in those early days, it frustrated me to the point that it became the origins of an issue with rest. And so my conviction to not lay down and not to let people down, and I'm not going to let anybody outwork me, became something that developed into a hindrance rather than something that was helpful in a holistic way. Fast forward a couple decades, and the Lord calls me to church plant, and the rigors of church planting only serve to challenge my issues with rest. While I was driven to succeed in many helpful ways, I was also driven to succeed in some unhelpful ways by putting pressure on me that God, who gave me this assignment, never intended for me to bear. Part of the Vineyard Association of Churches, which is at the time and still now a largely white association of churches, and it wasn't uncommon for me to be the only African American in the training sessions and very few of us as senior pastors. And so I put all this pressure on me. Like, we got to be successful. I can't be the only one in the room and fail. This thing has got to be awesome. This thing has got to be prototypical. People need to come from miles away on camels to just sit at my feet and ask me how we did it. Maybe not camels, you know. And the Lord would say to me, like, I never called you to do that. I didn't put that burden on you. But as I began to process this, I discovered that these are the origins of my issues with rest. And on top of all of that, my wife and I just lead a very busy life. The life we've chosen, the life we've said yes to. We had 4 kids, beautiful kids, but those little rascals, I mean, they just run you down. This is the life that we've chosen, and it complicates my issues with rest, because sometimes our life is nonstop, and life for you can and often will be nonstop, and it will continue to be nonstop until you stop it. Continue to be crazy until you say no more the craziness. We continue to be this ongoing thing after thing after thing, unless you make a choice to install some rhythms and some patterns of rest and Sabbath. And so the charge this morning is to choose rest. I'm simply calling this message this morning, choose rest. I think your bulletin says choosing rest. That would be my fault. Choose rest, because rest is a choice. Solitary moment of rest is a choice, and a rhythm, a lifestyle of rest is also a choice. And I want to look at God's word this morning, hopefully to help us, particularly if you're running your life at an unsustainable pace. Hopefully God can speak to you this morning so that you might choose rest at the beginning of this brand new year. I'm looking at a passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. Would you turn there with me in your Bibles if you have your Bibles with you this morning? There are Bibles on some of the edges of the rows if you'd like to follow along in a paper Bible. Also, feel free to follow along in your tablets or your phones. We'll also be projecting the scriptures on the screens as well. Choose rest is the charge this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. While you find that, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this body of believers that we're gathered in your name today to hear from you. And Father, help us to not just hear from you, but help us to respond. Make these instructions this morning be actionable such that we can hear, receive, and respond in small but significant and ongoing ways. Father, would you teach us this morning? Lord, would you put the mirror of Scripture in front of us that it might reflect back to us who we are? Would it encourage us? Would it challenge us? Ultimately, would it change us this morning? I pray, as always, that you would put power on these words that you've given me to speak. Move the preacher out of the way this morning so that your truth and, Father, your light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, short passage, reads this way. Isaiah says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Now, if you're like me, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a helpful passage of Scripture because in it, the prophet Isaiah identifies where the source of strength, where our strength comes from. Particularly if you're weak and weary, as I often am, if you feel powerless sometimes, like I feel, I struggle with being powerless, like Isaiah points to the source of the strength of the believer. He begins this short little passage with a rhetorical question. He says, haven't you heard? I'm not looking for an answer, but this is just a manner of speaking. Didn't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth? He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. And in this verse, he's framing who God is. Powerful God. He is a mighty God. And the obvious thing that stands out is that this is where our strength comes from. But something interesting stands out to me in a way that it never has before. Just stroll through this passage looking at the obvious thing that God is a source of the strength. If you look, something stands out to me. And the something that stands out this time around is that Isaiah brings up God as the creator. And creation for me is the beginning of faith for me. Whenever I'm talking to somebody who's skeptical about the workings of God, maybe the incarnate Jesus coming to earth and dying on the cross and talking, hey, this is impossible, this is unbelievable, I always point back to creation because if God could do that, he can do anything. If God could speak to nothing and create everything that we see, surely anything else he wants to do is totally possible. So creation is important, but it's striking to me that in the context of this passage, Isaiah brings up creation, and it caused me to want to go and look at the creation story that we see in Genesis chapter 2. And so at Genesis chapter 2, we see the end of the creation story. God had spent 6 days creating everything that we see and everything that we enjoy in nature, from the wind and the waves, the sky and the seas, and humanity. But I'm struck by what happens at the end of creation. Scripture tells us here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed, and on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he what? He found some other things to do? He thought of some other ideas? He got busy doing something else? No, the scripture tells us that at the end of creation, when all of his work of creation was done, he rested from all of his work. He continues to say, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of creation of heavens and the earth. Now, what's striking to me, as it's probably striking to you as I set this up, is that the everlasting God that doesn't grow weary, the everlasting God that doesn't faint, the everlasting God whose arms don't get tired, whose breath doesn't go short, the uncreated everlasting God still chooses to do something that we might consider so human. At the end of creation, the everlasting God, The uncreated one builds in rest. He builds in rest. Does he build in rest because he's tired from all of the work of creation? No, being tired and weary goes against his very nature. I think he does it because he knows that it's necessary for us. I think he does it because he's setting in the motion at the very outset of life the rhythm that our life should take, the pattern to our life. And he doesn't just rest. He blessed that seventh day. He blessed that seventh day and declared it holy or set apart or designated or spoken for or earmarked. He blessed it so that on an ongoing basis, you know, humanity like me and you is prone and often drawn into overwork and hurry and hustle and bustle would forever know that a part of his design was a rhythm of working and a rhythm of resting. And I think this is true because ceaseless work gives you no opportunity to breathe. Doesn't give you any opportunity to rest and regroup. Doesn't give you an opportunity to reflect as one should and evaluate and wrestle with whether or not what you're up to is worth being up to. Ceaseless work doesn't give you the opportunity to wrestle with whether or not what you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing if you're on purpose or if you're on mission, right? Ceaseless work just has you going and going and going. And our twisted, broken society applauds that foolishness as noble. But I take you all the way back to the very beginning this morning. Well, God, who needs no rest, chose to rest for our benefit and set forth a pattern and a rhythm to our life. And in the interest of helping us begin a brand new year, choosing well, specifically choosing rest, there are three truths regarding this subject that I want to highlight this morning, and I hope that these might be helpful for you and for me. I'm preaching to myself this morning as we engage the difficult subject of rest. The first thing that I want to highlight this morning is that work is good. Work is good. And if we don't start there, if I don't lay that as a foundation of the things that I want to speak today, you might get this notion that God is anti-work. You might get this notion that the preacher is railing against hard work. Trust me, I'm not. The Bible has plenty to say about work from cover to cover. Bible says, don't be lazy. Don't be a lazy bones. Don't be a sluggard. Get up and work with your hands. Paul says, if man doesn't work, he ought not eat. I like to eat, so I'm going to work. The great psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud says that there are two basic human needs. Basic human needs, love. Can you guess what the other one is? Work. Somebody said eating. We've moved past eating right now. Stay with me. I know we're fasting and you're hungry, but the basic human needs, as Freud says, is love and work. Now, love is like, you know, somebody to miss you when you're gone. Somebody that remembers your name. And in our modern age, somebody will just text you out of the blue and say, just thinking about you. Like, we need to love and be loved. It's the most basic of human needs. Equally is this need to work. Freud says if humans don't have a reason to get out of bed in the morning, then it begins this slow fade, this slow decline into despair, into depression, into the isolation of the soul and the emotions. We need work, something that gives us meaning, something that gives us purpose, something that helps us to spring out of the bed in the morning. Now, work, by the way, can be a job, you know, a vocation, a career, something you get paid to do, but work could also just be what you're up to, like at a particular stage of your life. You could be a parent or a stay-at-home parent, and parenting and looking after kids could consume your day in a really worthwhile way. You'd be a grandparent or great-grandparent, and whether you enjoy it or not, you have, you know, responsibility to care for your little ones. I see some grandparents shaking their head. That's me. You could do volunteer work at the church or at the community center or at the the YMCA. That's work. That's meaningful. That's something that gets you out of bed in the morning. My dear sweet aunt, we call her Sweetie, she goes to Salvation Army every single day. Doesn't get a nickel for it, but it gives her so much life. It puts a spring in her step. I think her work helped her bounce back from cancer. Volunteer work certainly counts. Some of you are activists, and you are voices for the voiceless. That's work. Others of you are retired, and you're engaged in hobbies that are meaningful to you. That's the work of your hands. And the truth be told, I feel most alive as a man when I got some work to do. I feel most alive when I got something to do. My wife asked me to paint the house, a couple rooms the other day, and I think I intentionally get some extra paint on me just so she can see that I'm working, you know? I watched David Jacob paint. He barely has any paint on him. I'm covered in paint. Some of it's intentional because I want you to know I've been working today. I'm getting dirty, right? I feel most alive when I got something to do, a project to do. When we look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was, by all accounts, a hard-working man. Scriptures gives us a window into the fact that he was, some say he's a carpenter, others say he's more likely a builder of some kind because the region he lived in was not likely to have lots of trees. And so it's most likely that he probably worked with stone or something like that rather than carpentry, but like that was, he was a tradesman. But Jesus' life's work. No, what got him out of the bed in the morning wasn't building things and fixing, like material things, was like building people, right? He's a kingdom man with a kingdom purpose on a kingdom mission. And if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus going from place to place ministering the gospel, going from place to place preaching and healing and teaching and lifting up the underneath and pulling down those who had elevated themselves beyond what they were supposed to be. Like, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus' life seems like this whirlwind of activity from place to place, from thing to thing, from person to person. And part of that is just the episodic sort of writing of literature and gospel didn't tell you all the downtime. But we see this whirlwind of activity. Jesus is a worker. He's busy. There's even one account in John chapter 4 where the disciples see Jesus so busy, he hadn't had an opportunity to eat. They said, Master, get some food. And Jesus says, listen, my nourishment comes from doing the will of him who sent me, from finishing the work. Now, that seems such like a churchy thing. That's such a Jesusian phrase, right? I'll eat when I'm done doing the work of him who called me. I love that. I want to use that soon. But it points to this notion that Jesus was a hard worker and that work is good and a God-ordained thing. Nothing wrong with being a busy guy, but all good things just get out of hand when they're unregulated. All good things get out of hand when they're unchecked. And work is on that list. So while work and working is good, God expects us to work, but it brings us to our second truth that I want to highlight today, and that is God expects us, he expects you, he expects me to rest. God expects us to rest. In fact, he actually commands it. Not only does he model it in Genesis's creation account, he legalizes it in Exodus chapter 20. Some of you recognize that chapter in these verses as the Ten Commandments. Remember to observe the Sabbath day or the day of rest, the seventh day, by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And so we have basis to conclude that this is an expectation because it's like law, right? This is a command. There is legality in this. He charges us to keep the Sabbath holy, keep it separate, keep it designated. Don't stuff all kinds of stuff on the Lord's Day. That's a day you're supposed to pause, reflect, think, connect with me, keep the Sabbath holy. And why does God do this? Why does he etch this in stone, like literally in stone, as a commandment? The bold, honest truth is that because we're dumb sheep that don't know what's good for us. Now, you could bristle at that if I said you're a dumb sheep, but I say we're dumb sheep. Because the Lord is our shepherd, which follows that we are his sheep, and we know that sheep aren't the brightest of beasts. Psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He suggests that I lay down in green pastures. Says no such thing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores or refreshes my soul. This is something that God insists that we do for our good and for his glory. Another striking truth about this that we must wrestle with is, get this, there will always be something to do. Because some of us are like, you know what? I'll rest when all the work is done. You laugh because it's ridiculous, right? I'll rest when there's a natural break in the action. I'll rest when things slow down. And you might get fortunate and things might slow down, but how many of you know that things don't typically slow down at a healthy clip? There's not a healthy natural rhythm to the breaks of life and the slowing down of life. There's always something to do. There's always some even noble thing that tugs on you. There's always a need. I love this account of Jesus reclining at the table with some influential man, and this woman comes in, and she starts to anoint his feet with expensive perfume. They get indignant and say, hey, that perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. What does Jesus say? Who loves the poor, by the way? Who is an advocate for the poor? What does Jesus say? He says, the poor will be with you always. Leave her alone. And in the spirit of that truth and reality, work, there's always going to be some work. There's a time to pause from that. There's a time to think about something else other than work. There will always be something, always some urgent thing competing for your attention and affection, always some fire that needs to be put out. And the Lord is counting on us to put the brakes on all of that in healthy clips and install some rhythms of rest. Jesus did this all the time. I told you, from cover to cover of the Gospels, we see Jesus being whisked here, whisked there, and at times he seems like a walking contradiction, but he says, I'll eat when I'm done working. Don't bother me right now. But there's all these accounts. Matthew 14, where Jesus dismisses the crowd after a long day of ministry and goes off by himself to rest and to pray alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus wakes up early before the crowds and the need to press in on him to get some rest, to a desolate place, the scripture says, so that he might, what, quiet his soul, center his soul back on the reality of the mission of him who sent him. Mark chapter 4, he leaves the crowds to get into a boat and go to sleep, even though the storm's raging around him. Jesus said, I don't care what's going on, when it's time to rest, when it's time to chill out, when it's time to break from the craziness and the chaos, like he went to sleep in the midst of a crazy storm, only to be awoken by fearful disciples. Jesus rested. Mark 6, verse 31 and 32, he says to his disciples, let's go to a quiet place of rest to rest a while. We've been working hard, let's rest. And this is right before he's accosted by a crowd of over 5,000 hungry people. Jesus knew the value of resting. Because what Jesus knows that often we don't know is that there is no virtue in working all the time. There's no virtue in that. You might get a pat on the back from friends and say, man, that's a hardworking guy. There's no let up in his setup. He just keeps going. But there's no virtue in that. And you know as well as I know, when you're tired, you're not yourself. You're not your best self. We don't get your best efforts. We don't get your best attitude and your best disposition. You're not the sharpest. You're not the nicest. You're not the most considerate. You're not super generous when you're tired. You're irritable. Things get missed. Corners get cut. People get misused and abused. You're not your best self when you're tired. And so there's this go, 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 go. And the Lord would just say, it needs to stop. Because the reality of overwork is that many of us are escaping from something. I'll just put a nickel in the meter here and just pause here for a second, park here for a second, because some of you, your overwork is tied to you escaping something that deserves your attention. You're staying at the office, that stuff can wait. You're trying to avoid going home and dealing with some stuff at home. Some of you are escaping through your hurried pace. Others of you have taken to finding your value and worth in your work or your activism or your volunteerism, such that your life is leaning toward the light and the glow and the accolades you might receive in a place where you're doing something maybe well. It feeds your ego, and work becomes an idol. Some of you are overworked and not rested because you struggle with boundaries. You struggle with saying no. You're given to people-pleasing. And it's killing you in ways that you can't see yet. There's no virtue in working all the time. The truth is, rest, healthy rhythms of rest, build in a little something that we like to call margin. Healthy rhythms of rest and Sabbath builds margin into your life. And around here, we define margin as the space between your load and your limit. The space between the load or the burdens you carry or the stress that is put on you as a result of your work or your activism or your volunteerism or your, you know, raising your kids or whatever, and your limit or your breaking point. We see this all the time on streets and highways. There's margin on the road just to give you just some buffer between the place where you're supposed to be and the place where you're not supposed to be. If you're a good driver, there's some margin between you and the next driver. The rest of you need perhaps to stay off the roads. That buffer is important because something might happen, right? There might be an emergency, some sudden danger. Deer might pop out, and if there's no margin, you've got no space between, right? And so we're to think of our lives in the same way. We need margin. And every significant area of our life, we need margin. And what happens when you live your life without a rhythm of rest? Trust me, I know from personal experience, is that you live restless lives with no margin. And it's manifests itself in every important area of our life. You have no margin in your finances, no margin in your relationships, no margin in your physical health because you go, go, go. No margin in your spiritual life, no margin in your vocational life or your career, in your everyday life, your everyday workaday, parenting life, there is no margin. And when there is no margin, you become one fill in the blank away from crashing and burning. When there's no margin in your life, there's no space, there's no median, you become one fill-in-the-blank away from crashing and burning. Whereas a person with margin, like something happens, you've got some opportunity to swerve. You've got a little bit of distance before you hit the limit. But when you're running everything in your life up to the red line, you're one bill away, if you got no financial margin, from being in the soup line and missing all kinds of payments. You're one argument away when you've got no relational margin in your life from, you know, calling a divorce attorney or things being really bad. When you've got no margin in your spiritual life, when you're not resting and you're not yourself and you're not dialed into the things of heaven, you're one temptation away. You're one flirt or phone call or text or tweet away from throwing it all the way because there's no spiritual, emotional, there's no margin in your life. There's no rhythm of rest where you can evaluate and be recentered. You're one rough patch away from a nervous breakdown. Some of you, I'm preaching to the choir because that's where you are right now. No margin. And some of you are this way because you've neglected the fellowship, the company of the saints, where positive peer pressure rubs off on you, and you've got people you've given authority and permission to speak into your life and help you make good choices and say, hey, man, you look tired, bro. And you're snapping at everybody. Maybe you need a vacation. Maybe you need a rest. Maybe you need to take some time off from work. Maybe you need to lay down that small group. Maybe you need to not serve on the worship team so that you might get some margin. So that the space might increase between your load and your limit so that you can what? Recenter yourself on the things of God and focus again. A life with no margin, a restless life, is an unsustainable life that we need to change ASAP. And so my question to you is, where is God calling you to rest in 2019? Would you sit with that question? Let that marinate for a second. Where is God calling you to rest or rest more in 2019? So the Lord's been dealing with me on this for a number of years, and I have gotten better, but I'm not nearly where I'm supposed to be on this. And so when I begin to ask and answer this question years ago, I realized that we needed to hire some more staff to give me some more margin, give me opportunity to stay in my lane, so to speak. And so even as we've done that, I've gotten better as a command from God specific to me and resting and developing rhythms of Sabbath and running away from overwork that I need to delegate more, stay in my lane, be mindful of my Sabbath days and stick to them, which I have not done perfectly, but I'm fully aware of them. I have plans to take a mini sabbatical for the month of March. That is, I'm not allowed to even come in this building in the month of March because while 2018 was a really fruitful year for me personally, fruitful year for us as a ministry, it wore me out. And frankly, I had plans to take a mini sabbatical in 2018, but at the end of 2017, this building opportunity became available, and so a combination of raising money in this building campaign, produced a record for Vineyard Music, we had our big National Diversity Conference, all these things were smashing successes, but like it wore me out. And the church planting life has taught me anything is that there will be seasons of life. Don't mishear me. There will be seasons of life and specific assignments that you're given that will cause you to have to work at an unsustainable pace. That is totally fine. But if you don't, on the back end of those things, work out some rhythms of recuperation and rest, you will not make it. And I want to not just be fruitful, but I want to have fruitful longevity. I want to be fruitful for a long time. I want to be doing this until they put me in a box. The Lord say the same. I want to be around for my kids. I want to be available for my family, for my wife. And so I need to install this. And our board says, hey, yes, and yeah, take March, but we're going to talk about a more robust sabbatical for you in the coming years because they want me to make it too. And so my question to you is, what are you planning to do this year? How will you survey the life that you're living, the rhythms of your life that you've chosen, and how will you seek to choose rest, choose margin over overwork? Because if we're living life right, we're living out of the overflow and abundance of God's Spirit. We're finite containers that can't hold all that God wants to give to us. And so our life is blessing people because we can't contain all God has for us. And so we're overflowing at work. We're overflowing in the marketplace. We're overflowing at school, right? But when you don't rest, what you're actually operating in is overwork. And what comes spilling out of you is nothing that anybody wants. How will you rest in 2019? And I want to land this thing this morning by giving you this third bit of truth, and that is Jesus invites us uniquely into his rest. Jesus invites us into his rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And I almost never, ever read Matthew 11 without reading also the same text in the Message version, which I think says it better. Jesus asks, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And I think for those of us who choose to fully take this in, this invitation in, we'll see that Jesus doesn't have a problem with working. He's not inviting you to lay on a hammock next to his hammock and swing in the breeze and just do nothing, because there's still talk of burdens and yokes. What Jesus is inviting us into is a more discriminating life, where we have the choice and we exercise that choice to only choose to give our life and our time and our energy and our efforts to things that God is doing in our life at that moment. So this rest that Jesus offers us and invites us into is not like sit over in the corner and recline in the chair. It's like only do what I'm doing in your life. Only do what I'm blessing in your life. Only say yes to the people that I'm giving you grace to deal with in this life. Only say yes to the plans and the projects and the jobs and the doors that open that I'm blessing in your life. Because the doors that God opens, doesn't matter how challenging they are, I'm a living witness, he will grace you to do it. And others say, "Man, he makes it look easy. That difficult task looks so easy." Why? Because this is what God has for me in this season. Love seeing people doing difficult things and make it look easy, because that means that's what usually means that's what God has them doing. And I know full well when something has expired or when God didn't call me to do something, it's hard. It doesn't give me any life. It zaps me. It makes me irritated, mean. And so I've resolved to accept Christ's invitation into his rest. And I don't care who gets mad with it. I don't care who doesn't like it. I'm only doing what the Father is doing in my life. I can't speak to your assignment. I can't critique what you do. I suppose I could. But I'm only doing the things that God is releasing a supernatural grace for me to do and do well. And that is the broad picture of the rest that Jesus invites us into. Because certainly in that life is a rhythm of Sabbath, a rhythm of relaxing, a rhythm of time where I can pull away from the toil and reflect on whether or not I'm still on mission. Reflect on whether or not the things that I'm doing are fruitful, and if they're helpful to people even. Resident in that life of rest, peppered with moments with God, I can rest in him and rest with him and hear whether or not he's pleased and get my marching orders for the next day's work. It's only in that place of discrimination where you feel the right to say no to some things and yes to other things as the Lord leads. Who needs to accept that invitation into Christ's rest today? What will you lay down? What do you need to pick up? Whose opinion needs to matter less in order that you might be obedient in this? My prayer is that we would all engage this rest and we would live the life that God has called us to live. Worship team, you can come up as I pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this command. We thank you for The way, Father, you modeled this at the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, you modeled this for us. And your son Jesus comes to earth, and he works and works and does such fruitful work, but he also rests. He's unbothered by the opinions of others. He's in rhythm with you. He's in step with you, Father. May it be so of us. And for those of us who have just not been ourselves lately because we have no margin in our life, Father, I just pray that you would, as the psalmist says, you would make us lie down. May we submit ourselves to your plan. May we trust you. May we believe what you say and lean towards a life of rhythm, of rest, and not overwork. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.